Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to look at a piece of scripture that's one of the more misinterpreted and misapplied scriptures regarding breaking the power of fear. I want to unpack what Paul means when he tells his disciple Timothy, he says, to not act in a spirit of fear. And then we're going to ask ourselves this morning, well, what is it that Paul's warning Timothy about? And I want to begin, watch this, by making the claim, and this is part of the misapplication, misinterpretation. I want to begin by making the claim that when Paul talks, in this case, about a spirit of fear, he's not talking about a demonic spirit. He's talking about the human spirit, okay? And so we can act in the power of our own human spirits fearfully, right? Now, if we do that enough, it can attract darkness, and we'll talk about that more next week, and we're going to break more of that next week. But I want to look at this, because I believe some of us let ourselves off the hook regarding the power of God, the anointing of God, the presence of God in our lives that needs to take place for us not to move in a human spirit of fear. So let's read together from Paul's second letter to his son in the faith, his disciple Timothy. We want to read and just kind of, I'm going to pack this as we go through it. I'm beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Let me mention this. Paul is writing this from his prison in Rome. Some of you have been to Rome and seen the prison there, understand the difficult circumstance. Paul's possibly looking at his beheading, his own death. So when he says this, there's such import because Paul never moves in a spirit of fear, a human spirit of fear. Why is that, okay? So, okay, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve. Now watch this. As did my ancestors. Now he's talking about his Jewish ancestors. And he's tapping in to an intergenerational power. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers day and night. Now, I love the fact that this whole introduction here has to do with intergenerational faith, which is really important to me because this, for some reason, has ended up being an intergenerational church. Some mornings I come in here and there are four generations of Christians in this congregation. You know how rare that is these days? You know, I mean, I love it. That's so unusual. It's such a great gift of God here at NC4. And so Paul's kind of, you know, reminiscing on that himself. And then in verse 4, he says, as I remember your tears, Timothy, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. But he's 1,000 miles away in prison. Verse 5, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. It's intergenerational again, isn't it? This is the sense that our faith can be passed on to our children and then our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. This is good news in the kingdom. Now, I know there's people here, you know, who have kids where they got to take 10 deep breaths. That's okay. Continue in the faith. Watch what God does. Do you believe that? Yeah? You got to go for it. All right. So this intergenerational thing is transferred from generation to generation. And this is the reason for the next verse, which is verse 6. He says, for this reason, that's what he says, Paul says, I remind you, watch this, to fan into flame the gift. The word there is charism, from which we get the word charismatic. We say we're a charismatic church. I want you to fan into flame the charism of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul says, I laid hands on you. I gave you something. Something changed. Something was imparted. I did something when we were together, and I want you to fan that into flame because it's really important. He says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. God gave us a spirit, but it was not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Some of your Bibles say discipline. I don't like that. Self-control, some of your Bibles say a sound mind. I kind of like that. And we're going to unpack what that means. See, Paul doesn't individualize these three virtues, power, love, self-control. He doesn't say a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-control. Paul is saying that all of these things that were given to you when you came to Christ are alive. They're a dynamo within you for you to act in courage and not submit yourself to this thing called fear. So Paul is saying that these virtues work together. More than that, the word fan into flame means to rekindle regularly. Paul says, Timothy, in order for you to be able to move in power and love and a sound mind, there's something you got to do, and it's to fan into flame. Now, what that means is there's a fire in your belly. There's a fire in your spirit. When you came to Christ, God implanted an ember within every one of us, right? And that needs, we have a responsibility to take hold of that and fan it into flame. Those of you who have cold stoves or wood stoves know that you have to keep feeding this thing and firing up the embers so that heat and energy and light pours forth. And Paul's saying that needs to be done. So God has not given us, God has gave us a spirit. He gave us a spirit, every one of us, when we came to him. Our spirits were transformed. But he said, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, the word for fear here is interesting. Just as when I was preaching 3 weeks ago, where Jesus rebukes the disciple for being afraid, the word for fear here isn't phobos, which is the normal Greek word for fear, which means a phobia, like I'm afraid of water, I'm afraid of, I don't know, I'm afraid of icky stuff, I'm afraid what are all the phobias? I'm afraid of heights, I'm afraid of all the things that we can be phobic about. That's not the word here. The word, and I won't tell you what it is, because you wouldn't care anyway, but it means lack of courage. It means timidity. It means inaction. It means ambivalence. It means a spirit of do nothing. In other words, Paul's saying if you have the spirit transformed in you that was given to you when you received new life in Christ, there's something that's going to move you to action, but you have to fan the flame. Huh? You got to fan the flame. All right? So if we're going to go anywhere in this series that we're doing on being unafraid, guess what? We got some fanning to do. Am I losing you here? Boy, three people think they got to fan. Like, wait! You know, when I say stuff like that, I can tell there is a resistance to responsibility going on out there. Yeah, I don't know what I'm getting into here. I'll let you know what you're getting into. We're going to do something here. Okay, it's like the fire in a coal stove. You got to fan it up. So verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He's literally a prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You know what? I don't know all your birthdays, but ages before your birthdays, before the foundation of the world, before the earth was created, God saw every one of us. And not only did he see every one of us, he saw a destiny for every one of us. So the stakes here, Paul is saying to Timothy, are pretty high. The responsibility that we take to fan the flames is a responsibility that launches us into destinies that God has ordained before the foundation of the world. Now, that's big thinking. I get that. I mean, I know it's bigger, the scope is bigger than a lot of us can absorb, but it's the truth. And it's what the scripture says over and over again, and it's what Paul says. So, the nature of the spirit that Paul's speaking of here is our human spirits. It's a God-given spirit. God is saying that God has given Timothy a human spirit, like every one of us here, that shouldn't be ignored. Not only can it be ignored, it can be, the Holy Spirit within it can be quenched. It's why Paul is saying, you got to be diligent. You got to fan the flame. You got to keep it burning. You know, you could turn to each other and say, burn, baby, burn. You know, it's that kind of thing. Be responsible. Paul says, see, if you don't do that, a particular species of fear, not phobic fear, not compulsive fear, not all those other fears, those can come if we ignore our human spirits. Paul says, you know what? Be responsible for this, because here's the deal. You'll become inactive. You know, you become lukewarm. You become going through the motions. In other words, where the power of God needs to be extended and exemplified in your neighborhood, in your church, at your workplace, wherever we are, we're called to be. Paul says that inaction can just slowly boil us down to where we're just like that. So the word Paul uses here is like ambivalence. I know my neighbor can be delivered, but you know what? I really don't care. Ambivalence, timidity. Oh, I don't think I can talk to him. He's pretty nasty. It's the very same word used by Jesus as he rebukes the disciples for being afraid. And Jesus, you know, when he rebukes the disciples, we covered this 3 or 4 weeks ago. You can check it out online. He uses the same word, and he says, you know, why didn't you calm the storm? I got up and calmed the storm, but why didn't you do something? Why didn't you exercise your faith? And this, Jesus didn't say this because he had these mechanistic expectations of the disciples. He loved them, you see, and God loves us, and he wants our destinies for us, so we have to fan the flame. So here's a question. What is this human spirit from which I behave? All of us have these spirits. What are these things? Well, here's a hint. The author of the book of Hebrews says this: for the word of God, that's the scriptures themselves, is living and powerful, or active. When we read it, it's active in our lives. If we read it, if we'll do what Tyler was talking about this morning, memorize it, speak it, something happens, it's active. But watch this, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the distribution or the division of soul and spirit. Now, we all know that we have a body, so we're composed of a body, but the scriptures say we're also composed of a soul and a spirit. A lot of us know about soul, because we talk about soul music, and I've got soul, and all those kinds of adjectives and explanations of what soul means. It's our identity, it's our personality, it's the unique who we are. But underlying all that is this thing called a spirit. And the author of Hebrews says, man, this thing called the Word of God can divide and help us understand as to the distribution, that's the word there, of what is our soul and what is our spirit. So most of us know that we have a soul, a personality, an identity unique to us, but they're not the same thing as a spirit. So what's the difference? What's this human spirit, and where does it come from? Okay. Well, God says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed Adam, or a human being like us, out of the dust of the ground, that's our physical bodies, and breathed into its nostrils the spirit of life. And as a result of the spirit coming into us, this happened when we were conceived, we became living souls. Personalities, identities, those kinds of things. So our human spirit is the God-breathed, God-conscious, animating force in every person without which we seek to exist. When God speaks to us, sometimes he can speak audibly and speak into our physical bodies. It's unusual, but it happens. But when God speaks to us, when we get that churning up, or when we feel our conscience being pricked because we're going to do something that isn't of the Spirit of God, it's our human spirits reacting to the Spirit of God. Last year, I spent a whole session on this. I don't want to belabor it, but most of you understand what I'm talking about. Okay? In Genesis, God warns Adam and Eve that they should not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in that day they will die. So what did they do? They ate of it, right? That day, did they die? No, they died hundreds of years later, right? Isn't that what the scriptures said? But their spirits died, right? But when we receive Christ, our spirits come alive. And the Spirit of God, remember, we get the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit of God interacts with the human spirit when we're born again in Christ Jesus, and suddenly we have this rapport between heaven and earth. The earth that's in us, the spirit that's in us, and God himself. Who knows, Paul says in Corinthians, he says, who can speak to the spirit of man but the spirit of God? Isn't that wonderful? A kind of a neat thing. So every day, God's churning stuff up in me. And you too, if you have a heart to see it and to hear it. It's called fanning the flames. It's that kind of thing. Dr. James R. Graham says that the main theater of the Holy Spirit's activity in human beings, in every man and woman and child, the main theater of the Holy Spirit's activity in those of us who have accepted Christ, and the main theater of the Holy Spirit's activity and the part of our nature which is for God is the spirit within a person, all right? That's what we're talking about here. Now, the thoughts, Hebrews says, and intentions of our very hearts are discerned by using the Word of God to separate what's our spirit and how it's filtered through our personalities and our identities, okay? So let me give you an example. So I'm in Eastern Poland a bunch of years ago, and I'm invited to this church. And it's a good church. It's a Pentecostal church. It's at that time the Berlin Wall had just fallen, and so they weren't used to having Americans, but I had a Polish surname, so they invited me in. And when I get there, I mean, I have never been in a more inhospitable place in my life. It's like I got there and they were looking at me like, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And I noticed that the pastor had this guarded kind of, you know, I understand being worried for your flock and I don't know this guy, but why invite me? Yeah, I mean, I don't need to come here. You know, I'm here at your behest. And he's questioning me and he's very, very careful. He says, don't you say anything during the service, you know. Come to me, and of course I would do that. I'm submitted to the authority of that place. This is going on and on. See, this guy, for some reason, had a human... I don't think he was demonized. I mean, he ministered the gospel. He did well. He had a great church. But he had this guarded spirit of kind of control. It was a human spirit, right? And that was filtered through his personality and his identity, and the whole church reeked of it. Huh? Are you following me here? It's that kind of thing. There was a controlling spirit that manifested itself in distrust and skepticism, lack of warmth and hospitality. So I ministered there a couple times, and I began to pray for him, and it broke. Huh? It broke. And suddenly he became warm. You know, we corresponded afterwards. There was power in the spirit as I was ministering there. It was a really interesting thing. So there are these revealing episodes in the scriptures where we don't know the spirit, the human spirit that we're operating in. Huh? Let me tell you. In Luke 9:52, it says, and Jesus sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went in. Oh, I'm sorry. He sent... messengers, and they went in and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for Jesus to come stay among the Samaritans when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And in verse 53, it says, and they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. Well, he was a Jew and they were Samaritans. They didn't want this guy around. He was persona non grata. This is very similar to me in Eastern Poland. Okay, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw that they weren't being hospitable to Jesus, this is what they said. I loved it. This is the human spirit really in operation. I mean, this could be on Fox News, all right? Verse 54 says, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Huh? You know, Lord, we got power. You know, with the spirits within us, we have power and we have self-control. But guess what they didn't have? Love. I mean, they were serious. We want to call down fire to consume these guys. And Jesus turned and he rebukes them and he says, you do not know what spirit you are of. And this isn't demonization. You're following me here. You know, this is something different. It's something entrenched in who we are. And it filters through our soul. So So this is the second time this happened, because the disciples saw somebody casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Remember that episode? And they go to Jesus and they say, Lord, this guy over here is casting out demons in your name. You know, tell us to go and forbid him to do that. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You know, I mean, you want to take this guy down because he's not a Presbyterian. Yeah? I mean, this spirit that we have that's factional and separatist and that kind of thing. So anyway, he's telling them that their human spirit is beset by what? Fear. They're insecure in who they are, so they want to stop this guy doing stuff in the name of Jesus. Have you ever seen that in the body of Christ? Yeah? Or when they want to consume the Samaritans, they're insecure in their own racial and ethnic identity, so they want to consume everybody else. Are you there? And this can be alive and well in the church. Okay. It was interesting because a number of years ago, this cracks me up. They had a nuclear submarine that they christened, that they sent out to sea, and they were going to christen it. The name of the nuclear submarine was going to be the Corpus Christi, after Corpus Christi, Texas. Anybody know what Corpus Christi means? Body of Christ. So we got a nuclear submarine going out that's called the Body of Christ. So everybody's screaming, you can't have a submarine that's going to throw bombs that's called the Body of Christ. And I used to say, why not? I mean, I've been watching the Body of Christ throw bombs for years. And some of them were lobbed at me. Yeah? It's that kind of thing. So when our spirit, our human spirit, is unhealthy, we're vulnerable to demonic influence. Huh? So when Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to Jerusalem to die, what does Peter say? Oh, may it never be. When Jesus is saying, but it has to be, huh? But Peter's saying, no, I want to thwart God's purposes for all of human history because this makes me afraid, huh? So Peter says to Jesus, may it never be. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Now, does that mean that Peter was delivered? We have no evidence of that. I mean, that Peter was demonized. We have no evidence of that. What we do have evidence of is that he was under the influence of his own insecurity, an insecure human spirit, a spirit that had power but certainly lacked love and certainly lacked a sound mind. So this is the kind of thing we're talking about. Peter had a fearful spirit and was mimicking Satan by being adverse to Jesus' mission to go to Jerusalem and die for him. Yeah? 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, the spirit, the human spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets themselves. Right? So Paul's talking about, how does prophecy work in the church, in a public meeting? And, you know, and so Paul says, look, the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. He's talking about the human spirit. You can prophesy a good message in a bad spirit. Yeah? I mean, how many times? I've seen this. And so, you know, the content that's going out there is great, but the spirit of the individual who's giving the prophecy is just nasty, yeah? So we were over on Linden Street, and this gal, and who I was a little unsure of, and she'd been a member of the church. She'd been gone for 20 years. But this is years ago over there. So she comes up to me on a Sunday morning and says, Pastor, I have a prophecy. And I'm thinking, okay. And I said, well, what do you want to say, hon? And she says, well, this is what I'm going to say. So I brought her up, gave her the mic, and she didn't say anything of what she said she was going to say. Are you there? And she excoriated the congregation. I mean, she just leveled the congregation. And I'm thinking, oh man, what am I gonna do now, you know? Like, I wanted to go like, you know. So I just, you know, everybody knew that there was a wounded spirit, huh? That was voicing this thing. Now, the content of the prophecy wasn't all that bad. It was the spirit in which it was given, you know? And so I just got up and said, look, our sister has spoken up. How did I phrase it? I said, our sister has spoken to us in a manner to which we're not accustomed. And then I said, let's pray for her, you know. And we prayed for her. But this is the kind of stuff that happens over the course of years. See, the loss of power in our lives, the loss of love in our lives, or self-control fuels fear. Huh? When all three of these together are diminished, we walk in a spirit of fear. This unholy timidity, ambivalence, lack of courage. And it seems as if what fixes a human spirit of fear is a human spirit that's habitually exercising itself in the power of God, the love of God, and in the self-control of God. That's how you fix it. Right? And this is the spirit of God that, listen, love, power, and self-control is the dynamo. It is the gift that God gave every individual in this room who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Huh? I don't feel as if I love. Doesn't matter. That's the Spirit that's been given to you. I don't know. I don't feel as if I have any power. Doesn't matter. The Scriptures say that's the Spirit that's been given to you. It's yours. It's mine. I know, but I got no self-control. Doesn't matter. That's not the Spirit that's been given to you. What is the truth? Huh? The facts of our lives may say otherwise, but the truth is every one of us, born again in Christ Jesus, acts in a spirit of power and love and a sound mind self-control. That's pretty encouraging. Huh? It's that kind of thing. So, where do we go with this if we're not experiencing this? Paul's pretty clear. He says, look, if this isn't happening, you got a flame to fan. Huh? And that flame is the Spirit of God. And if you fan the flame, things begin to happen. I worked through this idea. I didn't know whether to talk about courage because I don't think I'm courageous. I mean, I talked to you guys about the periodontist last week. How's that? You know, go into the periodontist and says, you want Novocaine? I said, I want Novocaine nitrous oxide, earphones, and I want a Pink Floyd album. You know? Dark Side of the Moon, you know? So I don't see myself as courageous, but it's interesting. I've been in things, in situations in my life where my life was threatened. And it's really interesting, whenever that's happened, I've never experienced fear. Now, it could be that I'm just Polish, you know, or it could be that I'm just naive or insane, but I think I know myself well enough to know when I should be afraid and something supernatural happens and I'm not afraid, yeah? It's that kind of thing. So, I remember, you know, we were in a cell group one day. And it was Jeannie Long. Jeannie isn't here this morning, but we're gonna. Well, I won't say that. Anyway, so Jeannie's one of my. She's a hero. So we were in a cell group, and it was at Jeannie's house. And this gal had come to the cell group, who was a, you know, we were praying for, who's accusing her husband of abusing her. And this is always a dicey thing. What do we do, you know? And then he's mean, ugly, nasty, and. He rides a Harley and has colors and all that stuff. So we're at the cell group, and this guy shows up and says, "Is my wife there?" So I said, "No, keep him out, and I'll go talk with him." So I go over and talk with him, and I'm whispering, I'm praying in the spirit, I'm praying in tongues under my breath, saying, you know, "Oh great, I'm going to tackle a biker here, right? You know me, right?" And so I go out, and there's this guy. He looked like Bluto in the Popeye cartoons, you know. and his Harley was there. There was nobody else around. And so he said, he wasn't nasty. He just said, "Is my wife there?" And I said, "Yes, she's here." He said, "What is this?" I said, "This is a Bible study. We're a church. This is a Bible study, and I'm the pastor. And I don't know you. I don't even know her that well." And he said, "Well, look." He said, I never realized she was interested in that kind of stuff. Would you, if I behave, if I promise to behave myself, can I come in? So I felt like the Holy Spirit said, bring him in. And so I know these are tenuous situations. You need to make a judgment on the top. So I was trusting the Spirit. And I sensed that this guy was being serious, that he wouldn't act up. So he came in. Plus, Brett Young was there, so I really wasn't worried. So Brett has like a 23rd degree black belt. Anyway, so he comes in, and we're talking and so forth, and we're going. And so I was in Romans 8, something like that. And I begin to talk about new life in Christ. This guy is big, burly, colors on, all that kind of stuff, is sitting there. And he says, you mean that no matter what I've done, I could be forgiven? I said, actually, yes. He said, God will forgive me. I said, yeah. And I can, like he said, and I can come to know God. I can be a child of God. I said, yes. And he said, this is literally what he said. He said, because he had no background or anything like that. He says, this is the greatest news I've ever heard. And so we led him to Christ, you know, and it was serious. And so so his wife said, you can't go near her. You go, you know, you said, okay, I'm fine. Well, can I come to church? I said, yeah, you can come to church. And I said, but you have to stay away from her. He says, okay, I'll do whatever you say, Pastor. I said, okay, good. And so anyway, so I go talk to his wife after the meeting. I said, this is what happened. She said, any God who would save him, I don't want to have anything to do with. Is that amazing? Yeah. So she was hurt. She was probably brutalized and whatnot and so forth. So they ended up getting divorced. And I've just prayed for her and so forth. I don't know what's become of her. But this is years and years ago. But he has three kids, right? And he gets custody of the kids and brings them to church. They were raised here. And his daughter, who is just a little girl, calls me this week. She's married. I had the privilege of marrying them up in Berwick a bunch of years ago. His daughter and his son-in-law and his three kids and his three grandkids have just received their Italian passports, and they're becoming YWAM missionaries and setting up a base in Italy. And hallelujah. And I know these things are tricky, but what if I just called the cops? Huh? You know, and I know it weighed different factors and so forth. But the Spirit, God didn't give me a spirit of fear. This kind of stuff has happened over and over again. And people could say, well, it's courage. I don't think it's that. I think it's fearlessness. Huh? That we can move by the power of the Spirit in fearlessness. And when we do, we have the power and we have love, because there was something in me that wanted to love this guy and a sound mind. By the way, that guy continued on in the faith and he's a Christian today. He's laid up, he's incapacitated, but he spends his days watching Christian TV and I got to go do a visitation with him. Because he's not mobile, but isn't that amazing? We're going to meet this guy in heaven and be able to walk and talk and dance and do all that stuff. So this is the kind of stuff that I'm talking about. Okay, how do we get there? See, it's rekindling the Holy Spirit that assures us of our spiritual power, our love of God, and our self-control. You know, we need to be filled and filled. Paul says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So consequent to this, as we were going into the spirit of fear and going into all these other phobias that we're gonna be tackling, next week we're gonna break the power of phobias here, right? And then the week after, we're gonna do it in Mukunji, and the couple who is ministering next year has power in this thing. So I'll tell you what, if you know people who are struggling with phobias, bring them to church. You know, let them come to Christ and let's see God. Isn't it great that God's going to move, you know? And so when we were looking to this thing, a whole bunch of stuff happened. I mentioned to you that in August 13th of this year, we're going to celebrate Moravian Pentecost. So in order to do that, the Lord said, you need to break fear, number one. And number two, the other thing that needs to happen, you need to release mercy. We're going to do that this year. But the third thing, you need to fan into flames the Holy Spirit again in NC4. And God says, if you do that, it'll go elsewhere. And so beginning March 1st, we're going to have a series of First Fridays, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, March, April, May, June, and July, where we're going to come here and we're going to worship and we're just going to pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit, all right, with the attendant gifts, all right? And we're going to pray for people who have received the Holy Spirit to get more of the Holy Spirit. We're going to fan the flame up once again, right? God is going to send fire upon us. What we have to do is come and receive, right? Now, for some of you, this is a surprise. I talked to Dottie and Glenn going up the, or Dottie anyway, coming up the elevator, because it's been suggested to me, well, so March 1st is so close. Why don't we wait till May? Because I'm in Europe in April. And I just feel this urgency in the Holy Ghost. I feel an urgency. I feel like God is really leaning into us. So beginning March 1st, you can, you know, we'll be here that evening, and we'll have prayer teams, and we'll have a worship team, and we'll have a little word of encouragement from the book of Acts or something like that. And we are going to pray. I just want people to receive the Holy Spirit, speak in new tongues, to receive the gift of prophecy, words of knowledge, healing, deliverance, the distinguishing of spirits, all the charisms that a lot of us have received but let go. And if it takes all five First Fridays for us, then let's do it. Let's just do it. We're going to have the kids in. They're going to be prayed for. It's probably going to be one of the more disorganized things we do. But it's going to be God. Is that okay? Yeah. Is that okay? And so we're going to do it. Why is this important? Because this is what Paul says to the Corinthian church. And I'll close with this. He says, things which eye has not seen, nor ear, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of a man, a person, all that God has prepared for those who love him, okay, that hasn't been given us, but for to us God revealed those things through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even in the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? When our spirits get power, love, and a sound mind, guess what? Paul's saying, things which eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, become our portion. Huh? We can get in on that. We don't have to wait for eternity. And that's what we're going to be about between now and August 13th of this year, 2019. I'm loving it. So, hallelujah. For those of you who came forward for prayer this morning, I just want to pray a prayer over you to confirm what happened to you. You may say, well, that was just 5 minutes in the middle of the sermon. No, there was power here this morning. Something happened to you this morning. God's going to change some things in the course of the week. And you get here next week, and he'll just seal it. How's that? So something happened, all right? Now, just for the rest of us, you know, for the rest of you here, if there's anybody here who's never received a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, it comes by receiving the Lord of a power, love, and a sound mind, who's Jesus. And if you've never done that, or maybe you did it and you didn't mean it, or maybe you did it and it didn't work, I don't even want to think about the theology of it. I just want to say this morning, we can pray a prayer that will break the power of that, break the power of your fear, break the power of sin in your life. The thing that Bluto-like guy said to me, you mean I can be forgiven for everything? You can be forgiven for everything you've ever done. How big is that? Matter of fact, everything you're doing or will do. Because it's sin that separates us from Jesus. So We're going to all pray this prayer because it reminds all of us of how free we become in Christ. But I want us all to bow our heads and to pray together. And please, if you are here and you've not settled the issue of who Jesus is in your life, pray this prayer with meaning. All right? Life-changing prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done in my life. Please forgive me. And I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. I know you will empower me to turn from anything I know is wrong. I thank you, you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven. I can be set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness. Whoa. And the gift of your Spirit in my spirit. I now receive that gift. Come into my life, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, and be with me forever. I thank you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.